all of us who are here. Touch us, and that he will touch you also at home and bless your home this morning. We have not too much left anymore other than to trust and faith in God. All of the foundations are seemingly crumbling. All of those institutions we have been able to count on in the past seem to be failing. We, as the pastor has so eloquently said today, we look at the headlines, we look at the television, and we see that our society, and indeed the society around the world, is falling apart. The only thing not falling apart, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Bless his name. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thankful. We are thankful here again for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that, Lord, we can trust in you. Lord, help us this day. Help us, Lord, to understand you more and more, to grow more and more in your grace and in your love. We ask your blessing this very moment upon your word and upon your people. And we're grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to testify. I saved it for coming up here. I have a few friends from college days and from early work days that I keep in contact with. It used to be by telephone. Now it's by text or by an email. Things have changed as we go along. And one of them, one of the people I went to school with, we were talking about how wonderful it is to know God. And I know that's a favorite theme I bring about, just to know him. What a great gift it was that on that day, a few years ago, he opened my eyes and my heart, and I can know him. So in every day, in every trouble, in every difficulty, I'm not left to my own devices. I'm not left to hope and chance, but I'm left to the grace of God. May his name be praised. We want to open the scriptures today to a place we were at recently. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now last week the pastor brought us to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when he was talking about how the people went to battle. In a lot of places in the Bible, it was the praise, the people of praise, the people of worship, the people who sang, who went first. And then on many occasions, and even in this occasion, the people didn't even have to fight. The battle was won. God wins the victory. And we could take that to heart today, as we think about, as we worship God, as we will give our hearts to him, the battle is his, and he will win the battle for us. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and this is the time when Jehoshaphat becomes king. Asa, his father, had died. And now he assumes to be the king. And that is in chapter 17. And we'll look at a few choice scriptures from a couple of these chapters here to bring us up to where we are. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. From the Lord, They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, and his prayer, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built your sanctuary where your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. May God bless the reading of his word in this house today. Jehoshaphat has been king for a short time, and he is delivered a message that the people of Ammon and Moab are coming to invade his country. Now, it's interesting who these people are. As the scripture said, when they came into the promised land, these people were given a pass. Under Joshua, the people who came in did not bother with these people. They lived on the other side. If you look at a map, there's the Sea of Galilee and then the Jordan River, and at the bottom is the Dead Sea, bigger. And most of Israel is on this side of that river, Jerusalem. On the other side was Moab and Ammon. That's where those people lived. Moab and Ammon are particular in that they are descendants of Lot. You'll remember Lot, Abraham's nephew. Well, how can we say this delicately? They were his descendants by his daughters. You remember that trouble that his daughters got into after Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are those people. Now they are coming, and they are 30 miles away to the south of Jerusalem. They made it all the way over, around and up, and now they're 30 miles away, a large contingent of people who are coming to destroy Jehoshaphat and Israel. And as we read, when Jehoshaphat hears this, it says he is afraid. Now, what I want to do, and I think we have some time to do this. What I want to do, see, chapter 20 doesn't stand on its own. Chapter 20 has its fruit, its roots in chapter 17 and onward. So if you'll allow me, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be looking at some scriptures. We'll do a running commentary. We want to see why, when he is told that they're there, why he's afraid. What made him fearful? So we're going to turn back to chapter 17. And chapter 17 begins with Chapter 16 tells us that Asa dies. Chapter 17 says that Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, set up garrisons in the land and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. You know, Jehoshaphat does well. He comes in, and he's not an evil king. He's a good king. He has his problems, and we'll see a little bit about that as we go along. But for the most part, he's a good king. He doesn't worship the high places, the Asherahs. He doesn't go to those places and worship as some other kings had done. None of the people of that region, we're told in 17, would make war with him. In fact, he does well. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that he waxed great exceedingly. He built castles and cities of store. He had an increase in all of the land. God's blessing was with him. He had a son. He had riches. He had honor. Verse 11 and 12. And some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as a tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies in that city of Judah and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem. Now there are two things that we'll catch from chapter 17. One is that Judah had a great amount of goods. His position was firm. He was a good king. He had a lot. But as we'll see, when we're trusting in the lot, we can get in trouble. Because the things, as we turn our gaze off of Jesus, as we turn our gaze off of God and look at the lot, we get entangled. We get ensnared. And we get in trouble. Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us this. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Yeah. Ahab, we know, is probably the worst king that Israel ever had. He was the most vicious, the most dangerous, the most evil king that Israel ever had. Jehoshaphat, down in Judah, aligns himself with Ahab. He has everything he could need. He had warriors. He had stores. He was firm. He was sure. But yet, he aligned himself by giving his son Jeroboam to Ahab's daughter. I think her name was Athaliah. Why would he do such a thing like that? It was a custom in this day and age to take your children and marry them to various kings and lands to strengthen your position so that they would not become your enemy. So that they would not, because now you're family. Often in the Old Testament, God would tell them, don't align yourselves with others. Don't give your daughters. Don't give your sons to others, to the Ammonites, to the Philistines, to the Jebusites, to all of them. Now, Israel was not one of those ites, but they were still an evil place. And Ahab was an evil man. But we're told in chapter 18 that Jehoshaphat had great riches, great honor, but then he allies himself with Jehoshaphat, the beginning of his downfall. He had great riches, but now he has an alignment with Ahab. Now Ahab, he goes to visit Ahab. And we're told in chapter 18 that Ahab makes a big feast out of this. He makes a big party. Jehoshaphat has come, and he kills a lot of animals, makes a big feast, and they're having a great festival. And then he says this in verse 3. You see how the entanglements, you see how the snares can take you and put you in a place. If we will align with Jesus, if we will stay in contact with Jesus, if Jesus is the only one, we will be much better off in the end. Verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. You remember in verse chapter 17, we were told that Jehoshaphat was firm. He had peace. He had increase. He had riches. Nobody came against him. None of the people were going to come against him. Now he's in league with Ahab. Ahab says, I want you to come with me to war. Now Jehoshaphat's going to go to war. You see how the entanglements, you see how the snares of this world can take us and put us in a position where we are endangered. We look at this world, as the pastor told us today, where the streets are wild. The streets are wild with danger. There's war, there's this, there's that. We need to put our eyes on, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and of his grace. Come with me. Yes, I'll come, and my people will be as your people. Will align with you. Now, Jehoshaphat, as we said before, he was a good king. He had a heart for God. So what he says, but isn't there a prophet in the land who we can approach on this and get a word from God? Verse 5 of 18. And the king assembled the prophets, 400 men. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into your hand. But Jehoshaphat, you see, there's that remnant in his heart. There's that understanding in his heart. Something's not wrong. Something's wrong here. Something's not right. Oh, that God may give us that discernment more and more as we go along in this world we're in today. Give us that discernment. Something's not right here. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Seek the Lord. Get a word from God, and then we may be able to proceed in a right way. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, and always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imla. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. 400 false prophets Ahab brings before Jehoshaphat, and they're all in league. Yes, go. You'll win. They'll be delivered into your hand. But thank God for that still small voice that God gives to his people, and may he increase it in our lives today. Something's not right. Is there yet not someone? Well, there is Micah. But I hate him because he never tells me anything good. The reason why was because he was telling him what God would have him to do. And Ahab would not hear of that. 400 prophets. but he senses something wrong. Is there not a prophet? Enter Micaiah. And Ahab's death is foretold. If you will, look at verse 6, 16. Where are we here? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me? Micaiah says, if you go up there, you're going to die. You're going to die. And the only response from the heart of Ahab is, you see, he never says anything good about me. Not, well, wait a minute here. If he's the prophet, maybe I should take his word. No. May God give us a heart, ever give us a heart, to hear his word and to have it make a difference in our lives. To have it make that difference. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. Thank God that his word is living and alive within us. May we gravitate more and more and more and more towards that word. But look what happens. It's intriguing how even Christians and even the godly can respond to the things that are happening. It's intriguing. Look at verse 28. There's a couple other things we'll come back to. But verse 28, after all of this, after Jehoshaphat determines that the 400 are lying and that he needs a real prophet, and after the real prophet comes and Jehoshaphat hears the word, verse 28 tells us, so the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. Oh, may God give us. May God give us a backbone. May God give us a strength to hear from him, to have discernment and understanding, and then to follow through. Jehoshaphat knew what was going on. He knew the 400 were lying. He knew that Micaiah was telling the truth and that there was going to be great defeat. But verse 28 is intriguing. He still goes up with Ahab and goes to war against Ramoth Gilead. Oh, may God help us in these coming days, in these days of darkness that are coming. And we know they're coming. The scripture is clear. May God grant us the grace to hear from him, to understand from him, and then to act in the behalf of what God would have us to do. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 29, I will disguise myself and go into battle, and you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself. He put on the battle, and he had Jehoshaphat sit with the robes of a king on maybe on top of the hill where they were battling. You know, the victory that we're looking for, the battle that we need, it's not to the swift. It's not to the strong. It's not to those who are prepared by intelligence and backbone. The battle and the victory comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. It comes through Jesus. It comes as we keep ourselves attuned to him, hearing from him. Look at what happens in this perilous times. The king puts on the armor, and he's hiding within the ranks of the army. Jehoshaphat is in regal robes on the hill, maybe on a makeshift throne. And the king of Ramoth Gilead says to his men, don't worry about the soldiers. Find the king of Israel and kill him, and then we'll have the victory. Find the king. So now Ahab is disguised, and he has Jehoshaphat sitting as a king, and they see that and they look at that, and we are told that they begin to go after Jehoshaphat, and it says Jehoshaphat cries to the Lord. You see, may God grant us ever to understand this, even in our mistakes, to cry back to the Lord. Even in the difficulties, cry back to the Lord. And it says that the Lord had them move away, had them go away. And at the same time, an archer just happens to pull back his bow, shoots an arrow, and it finds a slot in Ahab's armor that wasn't covered, and it goes right in. But God moves the people away from Jehoshaphat. Beloved, the victory is not in the swift, it is not in the strong, it is not in intelligence, it is not in the mechanisms of man, it is in faith and power and love of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we are calling upon him. Romans 12:9, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but give place, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we will look to him for all that we're going to need. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. May God grant us that blessing that we can do that. Now, the interesting thing here is that Ahab put on the armor, which is reminiscent of when Saul tried to put the armor on David when he was going to fight Goliath, remember? And he put all this heavy armor in, and David could do nothing. He probably couldn't even walk, raise his arms. He says, I can't do this. And he goes before Goliath with just those three small stones. Or was it five? Five stones. And Goliath says, you come against me with sticks? He said, with all his armor. And do you remember David's response? I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Slung that stone right through the forehead, and it's gone. The victory is not to the swift. It's not to the wise in the mechanisms of men. It's in trust in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and him alone. Jehoshaphat, I said, how many times have I said Jehu? You know why? I shortened it in my notes from writing out the whole of Jehoshaphat. So if I do it, that's what I mean. Jehoshaphat returns home safely in chapter 19. Chapter 19, he returns home safely. He thinks he's got everything okay. God took care of me. Everything is okay. I'm home safely. And he does well in chapter 19. He builds up the cities. He brings in priests to be judges, and tells them, don't judge after man's heart, judge after God. He's learning his lesson. He returns home, but he runs into somebody at home, a prophet. And look what the prophet says to him. 19, verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath upon yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. So the prophet comes to him and rebukes him. He says, why are you helping the wicked? Why were you helping those who hate God. Look what happens. Now we get a little indication of Jehoshaphat's mindset that we read in chapter 20 when they came and told them that the enemy, this great army of people, is only 30 miles away to the south. And it says Jehoshaphat feared. Remember that in chapter 20? He was afraid. Probably thinking back to what Jehu had said to him, "Why do you bring wrath upon yourself?" Well, Jehoshaphat has learned his lessons. I'm trusting that I will learn the same lesson, that in all my doings, in all my work, in everything I'm doing, in the troubles that I have, and I have some, that I will not look to man, I will not look to device, but I will trust in God, and I will allow God to do what he can do on my behalf. May he rise up in all of our lives, in these dark days, in these last days. May he rise up in our lives, that he will show us what he's going to do and give us the strength to stand back and allow him to move on our behalf. In chapter 19, he appoints judges, tells the judges, "Don't judge for men, but for God. Let the fear of the Lord be on you." The chapter is replete with Jehoshaphat doing good stuff. And now we get to our text for today, when Jehoshaphat is told that this vast army is coming, a vicious army. It says in verse 2, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Gedi.'" Jehoshaphat was afraid. Yes, he was afraid. He had never been attacked. Remember in verse 17, God had granted him great favor in that land. There were no enemies. But now he has put himself in the place where now that bond is gone and the enemies are now coming. So verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat is afraid. He's reminded of Jehu. But look what also happens in that third verse. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. Blessed be the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who grants his people an understanding, who gives us the chance to once again turn to him in faith, so that he can begin to bless us again. Judah gathers from all the cities of Judah. And let's look at Jehoshaphat's prayer in verse 5. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said," look what he does. He announces exactly who God is and exactly what he knows of God. "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven, ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against thee." In trouble, in times, in difficulties, it is always a good order to follow Jehoshaphat's mindset, his prayer, to identify who God really is. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the ruler over all the dark places, the high principalities. He is the one with the power. He is the one. And he goes on and he talks about the sanctuary. They have
Should evil come upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, before you, and before your name is in this house. For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear, and you will deliver us.
In this house, they will go before the temple, they will go before the tabernacle, and they will inquire of the Lord, because his name is in that house. May we live our lives ever remembering that there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lord, in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. I have this thing. I have to be careful because I don't want to sound smug to people. I don't want to I don't want to get on people's bad side as far as Jesus goes. But you know those people who use his name in very cavalier ways? They use it as a curse. They use it when they get angry. Jesus Christ, you've heard it on a number of occasions, in a number of ways, and people just so flippantly use that name. Well, I'll often tell them, I say, you really want to be careful how you use that name. Because there's coming a day when you're going to call on that name in a real way, and you're going to want a real power, but you use it so cavalierly, so offhandedly, that it loses its value to you. We'll come before this house, Jehoshaphat said, because your name is in this house. And we, when we call upon you in this house, in your name, then you will come and then you will deliver us. There's power in the name of Jesus. And we would be better taught to indeed call upon that name, to understand that name even more. And now behold, they have come whom you have turned away. You know, it's an interesting thing to what they're looking at. These are the people who, when the Israelites went into the promised land, God said, don't touch these people. Let them be. Let them be. Don't throw them out. Throw everybody else out. Don't throw them out. And now they are coming back. And he says, will you not judge them? Verse 12. For we are powerless before them. Great multitude. We do not know what to do. You know, I like to think we have a difficult place in this world. We are Americans. We're supposed to be self-reliant. We're the ones who pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are the ones that can do whatever we want. But yet, in this world, it's so much better off for us if we'll recognize it's not pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's not being self-reliant. It's trusting in God. It's trusting in him. And Jehoshaphat knew, he says, we have no power. We don't know what to do. And we're looking even to you to help us. The message comes back. Verse 14, there's another prophet we see, Jahaziel. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph. And he said, listen, all of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. The battle is not yours, it is God. You don't need to fight this battle. But look what he does ask them to do. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves
Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Jerusalem and Judah. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out, face them, for the Lord is with you. God knows exactly what's going to happen in our lives. He knows the illness that's coming. He knows the problem in the family that's coming. He knows where it's going. He says, listen, tomorrow, they're coming from Ziz. God knows exactly where it's coming from. We can go to sleep tonight confident that tomorrow God already knows where it's coming from, how it's coming. And his message is, you don't have to fight this. You have to stand and trust in me. Station yourself. Verse 18 and 19 gives us the posture that God wants. Standing by faith. They bowed their heads to the ground. They bowed, but they were standing. They bowed, but they were strong. Put your trust in God, and you will be established. Put your trust in the prophets of the word, and you will be saved. When they began, and this is where the pastor brought us last week, when they got there, they followed the directions. They didn't bring swords, they brought praise. They didn't bring shields, they brought worship. And now they begin to worship and praise the Lord, and God wins the victory. God confuses the enemy, and they destroy each other. You remember Gideon had thousands and thousands of soldiers to go against the army. God said, too many. You'll trust in yourself. You'll take the glory for yourself. Weed it out. And he brought them down to the river, and those who lapped and those who did it, and send them home, send them home, send them home. Now you got a massive army. He's got 300 men. 300. Because indeed, God wants the glory. God wants the honor. And when they broke those cups, and the flame and the light came out, and they said, the sword of the Lord, the enemy was routed. God will bring the victory. The battle won by God. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Elisha with his servant in the house, surrounded by the Arameans. Thousands and thousands of soldiers looking for them. And the servant looks out. And he says, Master, look, there's so many. There's so many in the hills. They're going to kill us. And Elisha just says a simple prayer. God, open his eyes. And now when he goes back to the window and looks, he sees on the hill chariots of fire, thousands of angels on their side. God wants the victory. And God will give us the victory. God will help us in all the things that we need. We need to simply trust in him all the more. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. It availeth much. Jesus came to seek and to save. His sacrifice. Sins are forgiven, but not only that, power is given over principalities. Revelations 1:18 says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys. I won those keys. They're mine. I have the power over death and Hades. And then in Matthew, he told them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give them to you. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Not because we're binding and loosing, but we have his power. We have his grace. We have his love. And thank God, as we sit here today, we know that. Thank God we know that. But like Jehoshaphat, we have to make sure that we're holding that close. Be careful of your entanglements. Be careful of our joinings.
Be careful of what we're doing, from the safety to danger. But God is able. May God grant us that we will worship Him, we will praise Him, we will go before Him, we will hear Him, we will listen, and we will give Him the time where He will get the honor and the glory, and He will receive the praise and worship of His people. Can we bow our heads for a moment? I'm wondering if you're sitting here and there isn't an army just 30 miles away. Something, some kind of enemy, something that has been burdening your heart, something that has been just causing you fear, worry, torment. I just want to take, can we give that over to God here today? Can we just, in your own little prayer, in your own little time, yeah, God, I know I've been trying this, I've been doing that, and nothing's working. Can we turn it over to Him today? Can we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Can we look full in His wonderful face? And that family member you're thinking about, that thing at work you're thinking about, that difficulty that has come, that worry, that fear, is it going to happen? Whatever that is, we're going to give it to Jesus. We're going to give it to Him. He has the power. And He will receive glory, and He will receive honor. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, as we read Your word, it touches our heart. It gives us, Lord, an understanding more and more of who You are. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would learn a lesson from Your word, not to trust in this world, not to trust in the devices of men, not to trust in its institutions, but to trust in You. Lord, help us, Lord, each and every day to grow in grace, to grow in understanding, and to grow closer to You. Father, I pray for each one here today and each of those there at home. We read Your word. We heard Your word. Lord, drive it to our heart that, Lord, we might not sin against Thee, but we might, Lord, be growing in grace and in stature with You. We're thankful and we're grateful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.